Okay, tonight we continue our series on law and gospel in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. This series started with question 82, right after the Ten Commandments were discussed in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And we went through question 90. It went through law, and it went through gospel, covering our condemnation and sin, what it deserves, the essence of faith and repentance, and that salvation is found only in Christ, and that Christ applies his accomplished redemption to us through his ordinances, through his commandments, what we would call the means of grace, channels of grace, which means we're commanded to come together and pray together, sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, to hear the word of God read, hear the word of God preached and taught. Gathering here right now is all part of the means of grace, the ordinances Christ has given to apply to us his accomplished redemption. Part of our salvation. Again, salvation in Scripture is in all three tenses. We've been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And Thomas Boston, we're using his commentaries on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. He died in 1732. And he had some follow-up. He's a pastor. He had some follow-up questions and answers sections after question 90. And the Word of God is very central as Protestants. And that is why in a Protestant sanctuary, the pulpit is raised and central where the Word of God is read and preached and taught. It is the primary means of grace. It's the first one typically listed by a Protestant to say, what are the dominant means of grace? The primary ones, the Word, number one, the Word, and then sacraments and prayer, along with whatever else Christ has commanded. But first is the Word of God, Word of God. And we have looked at how it is made effectual through the Holy Spirit and our responsibility too, and how we carefully attend to when the Word of God is preached and taught, to make sure we're in attendance and that our minds are attentive when we are here and not daydreaming. And God sees all things, and he knows in our minds how carefully we handle holy things, how carefully we listen, right? Well, it's on this topic that I may end this series, and then I may start a new series in a different part of the catechism. But this is his last follow-up here on question 90. The danger of not complying with the gospel call. The danger of not complying with the gospel call. Now, many of you here have children, and they may not yet have put faith in Christ. They're not saved, right? You may have brothers and sisters or extended family that's not saved. So you share with them the law of God, our sinfulness and how we've rebelled and disobeyed and we're under God's condemnation. You share with them about the person of Christ Jesus, about his work at the cross. Faith is, what repentance is, how we're truly saved by turning away from idolatry and putting faith in Christ alone, receiving and resting upon him alone for salvation from God's wrath. You share the gospel with them and you offer them the gospel and say, God commands, repent. He invites you to respond to Christ freely. And they don't. What are you going to say to them? The verse that he uses as a theme for this section, the danger of not complying with the gospel call. So you present them the gospel, you say, okay, here's the danger. What are you going to do? And the verse that Boston uses is Proverbs 9:12. So if you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 9, verse 12, it says this. Hear now the words of God. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Read it again. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. And this verse is the conclusion of the gospel offer with sinners, is how Boston applies it. So the gospel offer is given to sinners through messengers of Christ. We present the gospel in Christ's name to sinners. You present the gospel to unbelievers in your family, to your children. And what's the conclusion of it then? There's only two responses. And this verse is what Boston uses to say there's only two responses. Either one's going to comply with the gospel call, or one will refuse it. If one complies with the gospel call, these are called wise. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If one refuses the gospel call, one refuses Christ, these are called scoffers or scorners. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. If you scoff and say, oh, that's just a man-made story or a myth, or that's a liar, that's not nothing to all of that that you're telling me. They could scoff and say, you know, there's many ways to God. They could scoff and say, you know, this world is all there is. There's nothing after life, after we die. We've had one Corinne tell us this. You sat in my Sunday school class for a while. And the young man looked at me and he said, oh, I believe you just are born physically, you live and you die, and that's it. Well, that's a pure secularist perspective. It's an atheistic secular perspective. There's this material physical world is all that there is. I don't know how people are going to scoff at you, right? There's many ways people scoff at the gospel. But if they refuse the gospel call, if they refuse to bow the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ, if they refuse to repent of their sin and idolatry, if they refuse to receive and rest upon Christ alone for their salvation, think about it. If they refuse to be saved from the wrath to come, it's a free offer. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The burden of sin will be rolled away. You'll be saved from the wrath to come. What great kindness. But if one refuses that and scoffs at it, what are you going to say? And this is where we're going to get into. There's some things to say to this type of person. Yeah, 2 Peter 3:3-4, scoffers will increase in the latter days. Mm-hmm. That goes along with, well, he find faith on the earth when he returns. Oh, may we be like the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul praised them because they received his words as an apostle of Christ, not as the words of mere men, but as it truly is, as the words of God. These are not man-made myths and stories. This is reality with eyewitness accounts of the miracles of Christ, the bodily resurrection from the dead, and all that happened when he hung on the cross. What Boston says is kind of a paraphrase of what he said. He said, this declaration is hung on every person's door after they hear the offer of the gospel. What declaration? Proverbs 9, verse 12. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. So the gospel call has been given to you. This is what's hung at the door. How do you respond? Are you a wise or are you a scoffer? It's one or the other. If you are wise and comply, the gain shall be yours. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. The gain will be yours. But if you scoff and refuse, the loss will be yours. It's one or the other for you. What will it be? Gain or loss? Boston puts from the penitential psalm of David, Psalm 51, verse 4. David said to God, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. God is a just judge. If we choose to refuse Christ, we bear it ourselves, the burden of our own sin and the just punishment of God's wrath. Boston put a quote here on the board. This is why it's kind of his concluding thoughts for this section that we've covered over all of these various weeks in this series. He says, quote, you have heard the nature of faith and repentance, the utility or the benefit of public ordinances for salvation, and the necessity of not receiving the gospel in vain. Now, sinner, what will you do? Will you comply with the gospel offer or not? And he has three particulars to consider. The three particulars, we're going to look at part of the first one tonight. It's essentially the outline for this section. There's three parts to it. So the first one is there on the board there at the bottom. If you will not comply with the gospel call, you are a scoffer of it. There is no middle response. There is no middle response. I think he might have worded it, there is no mid, in his old Scottish expression. No mid. There's no middle response. There's no third option. It's the way we've said it. Proverbs 9, verse 12. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. One either is wise or one scoffs. That's it. There's no third option. So we're going to unpack that. But that's the first heading, first thing he wants us to consider. I'll just say this, it's kind of interesting to me. Consider is a word that he uses a lot. And I used to use a word ponder a lot. Let's ponder this. And Richard Nelson, Gloria's deceased husband, he used to tell me, I remember once he told me, he says, Ryan, you say ponder a lot. Well, then I became more cognizant of it and kind of backed off a little bit on that. But it goes along the line of consider. I read it all the time in Boston when I'm reading Boston. And it's, we have to sit back a lot in Christianity, and there's much to consider, there's much to think, there's much to ponder. And Psalm 1, verse 2, to meditate upon these things day and night, to think and chew on them. But this is a common word that he likes, consider. Well, the first thing we're going to consider, there's, if you will not comply with the gospel call, you are a scoffer of it, there is no middle response. The second one we're going to get into, Lord willing, the next time we meet, is if you comply with the gospel call, you act wisely for yourself. And the third thing, Lord willing, we'll discuss is this. By not complying with the gospel call, you scorn it and will bear the weight of it yourself. Okay? So the first one, if you don't reply and comply and respond to the gospel call, then you're a scoffer of it. You scorn it. You scoff it. There's no middle ground. You either comply with it or you scoff at it. There's no middle ground. If you comply, the second one, then you act wisely for yourself. And then the third one, if you will not comply with the gospel call, then you scorn it and you're going to bear the weight of it yourself. That's his three-part outline for this section. So anyone who refuses to comply with the gospel call is scoffing at it. There's no middle ground. And they're going to bear the weight of it themselves when life is said and done. We have one life to live. This is it. So let's look. We've got Proverbs 9:12 I put there. And we just looked at two options, wise or scoffing, right? Well, Matthew 7:13-14, turn over there, very familiar verses. But a narrow way and a broad way. Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate, Jesus said, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Again, it's only two ways, right? Either we enter by the narrow gate and we're on the narrow way to the celestial city, our heavenly home, or we're on the wide, broad way to destruction and hell. It's only two roads. No middle option, no third option, no middle way, right? Turn over to Matthew 12:30. Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. And who does not gather with me scatters abroad. It's one or the other. We're not with Christ, we're against him. And again, there's lots of verses you can go to. This is a theme throughout Scripture. You have Cain and you have Abel. Genesis chapter 4. You could think in Colossians 1:13, there's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of his beloved Son. Two kingdoms. And one is in either kingdom. One or the other. There's no third option. There's no middle way. Okay. Turn the board around. Now, within this section, this is the way he begins it, okay? Under this number one, where there's no middle option, he says, you are not a complier of the gospel call if, and I put them down as A, B, and C, A, B, and C. You say, okay, what specifically is not complying. And there's many ways one could be deceived and think they're complying with the gospel call, but they're not. Just think in your mind on this first one here. Ponder this, right? Consider this. You are not a complier of the gospel call if you only comply with an outward form of religion. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3:5. 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. People have a form of godliness, but denying its power. An outward form of religion. People could think that they're responding to the gospel call by merely attending worship services. You know, I come and I sing hymns. Sitting there listening to corporate prayers. I'm listening to the Bible read and preached and taught. But bodily just sitting there, having an outward form of religion, the structure of religion involves different ordinances. And in the Christian religion, we have specific commands and ordinances that give Christianity a particular form of religion. That the way we worship God is a particular way. That God has regulated in His words, the regulative principle of worship from God's word. We come to Him on His terms, right? And His ordinances, His commands, tell us how we ought to worship Him with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. To pay attention to the reading of God's word and preaching and teaching, to exhortation and doctrine. To have sacraments such as baptism and the Lord's Supper. To encourage one another daily, as it is still called today. Lots of different orders. There's a structure of religion. Corporate prayer time. But if it's just outwardly, then one has not complied with the gospel call. That alone won't save a person. It won't. True religion lies inwardly in Christ's power. True religion lies inwardly in Christ's power. We've referred a lot to Colossians 1:27, the end of the verse. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We've expressed it in different ways. Turn over to Hebrews 4, verse 2. Hebrews 4, verse 2. One of the ordinances is the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of God's word, right? Well, some people, it's just an outward form of religion. It's not inward. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as it was to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And we've said the ordinances, the commands of Christ that give structure to our religion, do not benefit us at all if we do not have faith in Christ with every time we're obeying one of the ordinances. There's not true obedience without faith in Christ. Think of the Lord's Supper. Once a month we have the Lord's Supper, communion. Anyone can come in and just sit down, say with their own mouth, I believe in Jesus, drink the juice, eat the bread, and think then they're saved with this outward form of religion. But if they do not from the heart have faith in Christ and embrace Christ and say, these are signs and symbols that point to my Lord and Savior who is sitting right now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He accomplished redemption in His blood at the cross. He bore my sins in His body on the tree. I look to Him and rest in Him alone. I love Him. I rest in Him. I trust in Him. He is my treasure. That's the inward power of Christ. Christ and Christ alone saves. He channels to us and applies to us His accomplished redemption through the sacraments as we look to Him through faith. Another way of saying it that we've said, just to review, is Hebrews 11:6. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let me pause there. You remember at Jesus' baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Right? The only way that God is pleased with us is as we have faith in Christ. It's all about Christ. Because Christ is the only one that He's pleased with. As we have faith in Christ, when we're singing hymns and songs, as we're having faith in Christ when we're praying together, as we're having faith in Christ when we hear the Word of God read, as we're having faith in Christ when we hear the Word of God taught and preached, then God's pleased. It's of the heart that we're having faith from the heart. It's spiritual sight, looking, receiving and resting on Christ alone as He is presented to us in the Bible. True religion lies inwardly in Christ's power, that He truly lives in us by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Faith in Christ, the life in which I live. This isn't outward. This is all about Christ. This is the same idea in Colossians 3:11. That in the body, in the church, in the body of Christ, Christ is all and in all. What's your primary identity? Christ. What's my primary identity? Christ. He lives in me. He lives in you. The inward power of Christ abiding in us through the Holy Spirit. That's where true religion lies. An outward form won't do it. Outward structure alone. Well, one says, yeah, I have good intentions. I plan on doing it maybe in a year or two. That's not complying either. That's the second here, B. You are not a complier of the gospel call if you delay coming to Christ. You say, well, Lord, You know that I plan to sometime. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If you delay until tomorrow, then you scoff and scorn the gospel call. Go to Proverbs 6, 10 and 11. This is interesting to me. Boston applies these two verses to not being a complier, okay, on how he applies it. You've heard these verses before. Proverbs 6, 10 and 11. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Think about it with regard to the gospel call. Well, you know, I hear if somebody looks a child of yours or a relative who's not saved and they look and you say, you know, I plan to, maybe I'll consider it tomorrow, coming to Christ, but not now. You say, oh, a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. And you may be dead tomorrow. And the armed prowler may come and say, your time's up. No more opportunity. Your eternal poverty has come like a prowler and a thief in the night. Isn't that what Jesus said? He's going to come like a thief in the night. Time you least expect it. Look at Hebrews 3:15. Hebrews 3:15, this is from Psalm 95. Well, it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, if you hear it, don't delay. Don't harden your hearts. And then 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. We had looked at that in the last section with 2 Corinthians 6:1, which was the theme verse. I'll read verse 1 with it. 2 Corinthians 6:1 and 2. We then, as workers together with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Where it's been said, delayed obedience is disobedience. Psalm 119, verse 60 is a verse I came across from Spurgeon. In Spurgeon's mind, He said, this is the typical excuse most people do. Procrastinators, they delay. Say, I'll get to it someday. I'm busy now with important things. Let me go back to my business and take care of a few things first, right? Psalm 119:60. Psalmist there, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments, to keep the commandments of God. And this is where one has to look at someone. This is the gospel call. It's gone out. What are you going to do? Put it off till tomorrow is not complying. You're not a complier of the gospel call if, the third one, you do not sincerely and universally turn away from your sins. Full and complete repentance. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10. You remember the kingdom split in two after Solomon. The 10 northern kingdoms, the 10 northern tribes were referred to as Israel. The 2 southern tribes were referred to as Judah. So Judah and Benjamin in the south, where Jerusalem was. The 10 northern tribes were referred to as Israel, sometimes Ephraim, for the largest tribe. But in this section, there's this, we're chastising Judah, saying, you've watched what's happened to Israel in the north, how they played the harlot with idols, and how God judged them. You ought to have learned from it. Verse 10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me, God said, with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Now think, Israel in the north, the 10 tribes in the north, because of their idolatry, their spiritual harlotry and adultery, they fell to Assyria in 722 BC. About 150 years later, roughly, is when the temple fell to Babylon in Judah. Well, Judah didn't learn the lesson of Israel. And God says to Judah that Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Even though they saw what happened to Israel, look up at verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me, but she did not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So in the south, in the 722, Judah is watching what's happening to the 10 northern tribes when Assyria came down and took them and defeated them and took them into total captivity for their sin and idolatry. And Judah didn't learn. And by 586, Jerusalem fell with the temple to Babylon in Judah. But notice what it says. Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Now, what is pretense? It's pretty close to the word pretend. Pretend. Someone who just pretends to return to God, but it's not real. This is what Boston is getting at, is you're not a complier of the gospel call if you do not sincerely and universally turn away from your sins, all of them, universally. Otherwise, it's in pretense. One's just pretending if it's not with a whole heart. Complete, total. Setting your minds on things above, 100%, and not on things of the earth, sinful things, 100%. Total change of mind, total redirection. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The hypocrite that satisfies himself with a partial turning is a rebel against the Lord Jesus. He wants all of you. He wants all of me. Right? We know Matthew 22:37, that Jesus said the greatest commandment is we ought to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind, right? Doesn't say part of our mind or part of our heart or strength, but all of us, 100%. He wants every aspect of who we are to love him with the hottest intensity. Psalm 125:5 is the verse that Boston puts here. Psalm 125:5, as for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. We're not to in any way stray and partially serve God and partially be crooked. I put 1 Samuel 15 as well. We had verses in our soldier's sword this month dealing with Saul. Remember in 1 Samuel 15, God remembered the wickedness of the Amalekites when Israel had been redeemed from slavery in Egypt and how the Amalekites thought, ooh, this is an opportunity here. So they attacked Israel, but they attacked them from behind, where the weak and stragglers were behind. And God remembered it. And God wanted Saul to completely annihilate and judge the Amalekites. But what Saul did is he defeated the Amalekites, but he spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep and the oxen. And remember, he said, well, my plan was to offer God in sacrifice the sheep and the oxen, the best. And God said, to obey is better than sacrifice. God wants complete, total obedience, not partial. Partial won't do. And their soul lost his kingship. God sent Samuel to go anoint David as king. Now, I think the key here, too, is the word satisfies. The hypocrite that satisfies himself with a partial turning is a rebel against the Lord Jesus. Why do I say that? Sin no longer reigns, but it does remain. Each one here who names the name of Christ, we're together humbly at the end of Romans 7. For the good that we wish, we do not do, but we practice the very evil that we do not wish. I find a law or principle or power in my members that wages war against me in this body of death. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I end up sinning and I do not want to sin. In other words, the Christian is not satisfied with his current condition. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. You get me? Another way of saying it. Just because a Christian sins doesn't make him or her a hypocrite. You're not going to find perfection before glory in me or Pastor Ron or any one of you. It's not until glory in which sin will be completely removed from this body of death. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. I hunger and thirst to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. But as R.C. Sproul said at the end of his life, I've never done it once. It does not make me a hypocrite, though, because I'm not satisfied with partial obedience. I want complete and total obedience. You get me? This is the message we present with the gospel to people, too. Say, whether you're a Christian parent with children who are not saved, you're going to look at the children and say, hey, you're not going to find perfection in me if you find it in Christ. I look to Christ to be saved for my righteousness. Only He has perfect righteousness. But I am hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I'm seeking after God. I want to obey Him in all things. And when I sin, please forgive me. Have mercy upon me, dear Lord Jesus. And to your children, say, hey, you're not going to find a perfect parent in me. But I'm redeemed. Sin doesn't reign in my life. I fight against it every day. I seek to obey God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. But I confess sin daily. That's the way Jesus taught us to pray. We sin every day. Lord, forgive me of my sins as I forgive others, our debts, our sins, right? This is another way of saying it is, you will find an excuse from unbelievers not to become Christians, because they'll say, oh, it's just Christianity is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. It's an argument they use. Okay? Now, there are a lot of hypocrites. I understand that. There are a lot of people who have just partially turned, and they're satisfied where they're at. They're just like, ah, forget it. They're worldly like the world. They live like the world. You and I are to be radically different. True. But we don't believe in perfectionism in this world. But we have been changed. We're born again. We're not enslaved to sin. So there is a big difference between us and them, the pagans. There is. Sin does not characterize our lives. We don't live in it. We're not enslaved to it. And yet we know as Christians do sin, and Christians can fall into great sin, like David. But we always repent. We always humbly confess. You get me? The hypocrite is just putting on a mask. That's from the Greek word. Hypocrite is from the Greek word for the actors in a play that put on a mask, playing a part. I say all of that because you people, every one of us, we're in the working world. We're in the world, but not of it. But people observe us. Your children observe you. People who are your family members that are not saved observe you. And the key is to say, when you're presenting the full gospel to them about the person and work of Christ, what faith is, repentance is, how one is saved from hell, is to say, remember, only Christ has perfect righteousness. I don't. But I'm in the process of being sanctified. God is forming Christ within me. And when I fail in sin, I want to confess it. Keep short accounts. And then move on. Trying to obey by the strength that Christ provides, right? But this is where we have sincerely, genuinely, and universally, our commitment is to fight against all sin in our life. Battle every day. So, again, you're not a complier of the gospel call if you only comply with an outward form of religion, or you delay coming to Christ, or you do not sincerely and universally turn away from all your sins. Boston says this. We'll end with this tonight. This is kind of my paraphrase. I didn't put it in quotes. A little bit wordy, but I paraphrased it. This is an analogy. You think of kings, or we think of presidents offering pardons, but kings offering pardons for rebels. You know, after the Civil War, from 1861 to 1865, the Confederate rebels were granted pardons. Okay. Well, Boston says this: what king offers a pardon to rebels who refuse it? So the king in his kingdom has had a bunch of people rebel, meaning with arms, trying to overthrow him. They're his enemy. So what king offers a pardon to rebels who refuse it and does not look at them as scoffers of his goodness? So if a king has been in power and a whole bunch of people rebelled against him as his enemy, and then when the war is all, the king looks at them and says, hey, I offer you a pardon for your rebellion. And they refuse it. How's this king? What do you think the king's going to think about them? He's going to regard them as scoffers of his goodness. The king does not regard them as neutrals, but as enemies. As enemies. There's only two responses. We either comply with the gospel call, accept the pardon that God gives us in Jesus Christ. If we do not accept the pardon that God gives us in Jesus Christ, the king is going to look and say, you've scoffed at my goodness. You've got your dirty feet and you've rubbed your heel in my goodness and says it's not worth dirt. You've rejected my goodness. He's not going to regard you as a neutral. He's going to regard you as an enemy. Right? Turn to Romans 2:4-5. This is exactly what Paul says to the church at Rome. Romans 2, 4 and 5, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" In other words, God's giving you time, opportunity to repent, to accept the pardon he grants in Jesus Christ while you receive and rest upon Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. Christ is freely offered. But if you despise it and look down upon it and scoff at it, you're rejecting the very goodness of God that is meant to lead you to repentance. Verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent, unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up or storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds," everything written in the book. And it'll be hung at the door every time the gospel offer has been presented and you've scoffed at it and scorned at it and rejected it. The King of Kings, who's offered you the pardon that you've rejected, he knows you've rejected and scoffed at his goodness, his forbearance and patience, his love and grace. And he regards the person as an enemy. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Romans 8, 7. Colossians 1, 21. Colossians 1, 21. "That we ourselves," this is the way we once were, "and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in Christ Jesus." He's granted us faith and repentance to be at peace with God in Christ. Verse 22, "in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if," verse 23, "if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." The gospel offer goes out. Faith in Christ. If we do not accept the offer, we remain enemies of God. So, we are either wise, receive the gospel offer, receive Christ, repent of our idolatry and sin and put faith in Christ, we're wise. Or we scoff and scorn at it. Which means either we have an outward form of religion only, or we've delayed in responding, right? Or we've not completely turned away from sins. There's no middle ground. Lord willing, the next time we meet, we're going to expand on what not complying with the gospel means. More things to consider, as Boston would say. And there's much more that Scripture even says in detail to say how we're regarding God and Christ if we reject and refuse the gospel call. Very serious stuff. So, Lord willing, next time we meet, that's what we'll look at. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you're heavenly. Lord, I pray for each one here who names the name of Christ. I pray that all of our compliance with the gospel ordinances would be with faith in Christ. That we would comply with the inward power of Christ. That you would indeed be pleased as you see Christ in us. I pray that you would apply his accomplished redemption to us as we comply with the gospel ordinances, as we are engaged in the sacraments, engaged in prayer, engaged in singing, engaged in the Word of God, and meeting together to worship you in spirit and in truth from the heart. Lord, pray for those who are not saved, who have not complied with the gospel call. May they not delay any longer. Now is the day of salvation. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come like a thief in the night. Grant, I pray, if you're willing, repentance unto life and faith in Christ. I pray that you would grow Grace Baptist Church in the maturity of Christ and also in number, if you're willing. We pray for the lost ones in our families. I pray that we would be faithful messengers of the gospel call, that we would clearly explain the biblical truths about the person and work of Jesus Christ, what faith is, what repentance unto life is, and how one is saved from the wrath to come in Christ alone. Help us also to faithfully explain that we are being sanctified, that this is a process, that you are forming Christ within us. Lord, keep us from sin this week. We thank you for this Lord's Day, being refreshed in you, our Creator and our Redeemer. I pray that we would be motivated to live a holy life in all our conduct, remembering that you have changed us. We are born again in Christ. And anyone who is a son of disobedience, who lives in sin, is under your wrath and will experience the wrath to come, hell itself. Keep us on the narrow way. Keep us from sin. Protect us from the evil one. For your glory and our good. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.